Let us turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I shall read verses 2 to the end. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Rather, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that he may know how he ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Memphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Let me get my sermon out. Yep. Well, this is the final portion of the letter we see that the Apostle Paul was not only alone, or rather was not alone in the gospel work, bearing all the loads of the ministry by himself. The Lord sent him other men who are called to the ministry, whom God raised up for the proclamation of the gospel to assist him. And so here in verses 7 to 18, we have a list of believers who served together with Paul and assisted him in various aspects of his ministry to meet the needs of the believers in various parts of the churches where Paul has established. This list of believers are particularly mentioned as examples of faithfulness for us to follow, for us to imitate. And so in what ways were these faithful, or rather, in what ways were these believers faithful example for us to follow? I suggest the first is this. They are faithful, or we see their faithfulness in sharing the burden with the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 verses 7 to 9. So this is my first heading, faithfulness in sharing burdens. Paul did not detail his personal situation in this letter. He left it to the two co-laborers and brother in Christ, Tychicus and Onesimus, respectively, to share with the Christians in Colossae of his burden. And here is a picture for us of mutual love and support for one another, which every believer should exercise. Not only the minister or the pastor to the members, but also the members to the pastor. When Paul left Ephesus, he was accompanied by seven other believers, among them Tychicus. We read this in Acts 20 verse 4. These were men helping Paul to deliver the love offering from the Gentile churches to the needy saints in Judea. And this event is also recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, verse 2, and also, or rather, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2 Corinthians 8 to 9. Tychicus shared Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and no doubt he was helpful to Paul in many ways. Paul chose Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver the Ephesian letter and also the letter to Colossae. This we read in Ephesians 6:21 and also Colossians 4 verses 7 to 9. And they also took the personal letter to Philemon. Paul instructed Tychicus to share with the Colossian Christians all the details of his situation there in Rome, and also to understand their situation over there so that in turn they can be of comfort to one another. So Paul's description of Tychicus reveals to us a shining testimony for us to imitate. He was a beloved brother, and he was willing to remain with Paul, even though the situation was difficult. How encouraging and comforting it is to have a true Christian brother or sister at your side in your times of trouble, in your times of discouragement. And so we see this in the example of Tychicus. Tychicus was also a faithful minister, as Paul called him. His love revealed itself in action. He ministered to the apostle, and he also ministered for the apostle in assisting him in many ways in his responsibility to others in the other in the churches around that region. There is a saying that the greatest ability in the world is dependability, and Tychicus certainly exemplified that. Tychicus was also Paul's fellow servant. Though he was not an apostle himself, yet he humbly assisted Paul in his apostolic ministry. He was willing, as the saying goes, to play the second fiddle. Paul and Tychicus worked together in unity in the service of the Lord. And later, we read that Paul was able to send Tychicus to Crete, recorded for us in Titus 3:12. And then to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4:12. We must realize this, that it was not easy for Tychicus to be associated with the Apostle Paul, the prisoner. Why? Because Paul had many enemies. Nor was it easy for Tychicus to travel as he did, assisting Paul in his various tasks. And so we can gather here that Tychicus did not take the easy way, but rather the right way. Therefore, we ought to pray that the Lord will be gracious and merciful to our churches today, for we are in great need of believers like Tychicus. What about you, brethren? What about us? Does Tychicus describe you? Next on the list, who shared Paul's burden was Onesimus. And here we read in verse 9 that with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And so we know that Onesimus came from Colossae. He was a runaway slave who belonged to Philemon and became a Christian through Paul's ministry in Rome. And Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, his master, and requested him to receive and to forgive Onesimus. This we know through the letter of Philemon. And it is interesting to note that Paul also called Onesimus faithful and beloved. Onesimus had been a believer only a short time, and yet he had already showed himself to be faithful unto the Lord. And so Tychicus and Onesimus had a dual ministry to perform. First, to inform the Colossian Christians about Paul's condition and to encourage them in their faith. And then the Apostle Paul was not, but we know that the Apostle Paul was not seeking for sympathy. He wanted the Colossian saints to know his situation so that they would be able, or so that they would be encouraged to pray for him, so that the gospel may continue to go forth, though he being in prison. Surely, the Christian in Colossae are concerned, or were concerned, of the welfare of the Apostle Paul. And perhaps they may be grieved or discouraged seeing that he being in prison, and perhaps thinking that the work of the gospel right now is hindered. And so Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus to assure them and to seek for their prayer, and also for Paul to know of their situation. And so therefore, as members of this church, as members of New Life BPC, it is not only the duty of ministers or pastors to be concerned and care for the members, but also the members to him and the members to each other. Let us not only pray for one another, but also in a tangible way to avail ourselves to support one another in the various ministry of the church so that the gospel may be more effectively witnessed to those outside of the church. And then moving on to the closing section, Paul sent personal greetings to Colossae from six of his associates in the ministry: Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus or called Justice, all of whom were Jews, and then we have Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, who were Gentiles. Paul then added a special greeting to the two churches with a special word to one of the pastors. When we first read this list of names, we probably do not consider anything significant about these people and what can we learn from them. However, when we carefully read about their lives as they served with the Apostle Paul, we will see that these are also examples of faithfulness worthy of our imitation. And these believers can be categorized into three groups. The first group, which is my second heading, the man who stayed. The man who stayed. And this is, we are looking at verses 10, 11, and then 14a. And so this group made up of three Jews: Aristarchus, John Mark, Justice, and one Gentile group. All of them were characterized by faithfulness to the Apostle Paul in his hour of special need. They were the men who stayed. First, look at Aristarchus. He was identified as Paul's fellow prisoner and fellow worker. He was from Macedonia and one of Paul's traveling companions. He was originally from Thessalonica. We read this in Acts 20 verse 4. And he was willing to risk his life in that Ephesian riot recorded for us in Acts 19 verses 28 to 41. He sailed with the Apostle Paul to Rome, Acts 27 verse 2, which meant he also experienced the storm and the shipwreck Paul went through. which we read in Acts 27. And then we also know that Aristarchus stayed with the Apostle Paul despite the adverse circumstances. The riot in Ephesus, which I mentioned just now, a voyage on the sea, a storm, and even in prison with the Apostle Paul. Because we read here, as fellow prisoners. And it probably means that Aristarchus shared Paul's confinement with him so that he could be a help and a comfort to the Apostle. He was a voluntary prisoner, you can say, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Gospel. Paul on his own could not have accomplished all that he did apart from the assistance of his friends and his fellow co-laborers. Aristarchus stands out as one of the most outstanding of Paul's helpers. He did not work for easy tasks. He did not run away when the going got tough. He suffered, he endured, and he labored on with God's servant Paul. Then the next person mentioned in Paul's list is John Mark, verse 10b. He was the writer of the second gospel who played a very important role in the early history of the church. He too was a Jew, a native of Jerusalem, where his mother Mary kept an open house for the believers. We know this in Acts 12 verse 12. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, the man who went with Paul on the first missionary journey. It is a good possibility that John Mark was led to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. This we may deduce from 1 Peter 5:13. When Paul and Barnabas set out on that first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them as their assistant. But when the going got difficult, we know that John Mark abandoned the preachers and returned home to Jerusalem. We read this in Acts 13, verses 5 to 13. Later, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on a second journey, Paul refused to take John Mark along. No explanation was given. However, we do read that Paul did forgive John Mark and commend him. Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11. Mark, Titus, and Timothy were young men who served as co-laborers in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. They were faithful men whom Paul sent to the churches that were having problems, and Paul trusted them to handle and to solve the various issues in those churches. By the grace of God, John Mark had overcome his first failure and had become a valuable servant of God, and he was even chosen to write the Gospel of Mark. So John Mark is an encouragement to everyone of us who has failed in our attempt to serve the Lord, or who has failed the Lord in some areas of our life. But we know that John Mark did not sit around and stop. He got back into the ministry and proved himself to be faithful to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul. He was one of the men who made good and stayed to the end. And then in verse 11, we read another person by the name of Justice, Jesus Justice. He was a Jewish believer who served with Paul, but we know very little of him. The man, the name Jesus means Joshua, was a popular Jewish name. And it was not unusual for Jewish people to have a Roman name, just like Justice. So Justice represents those faithful believers who serve God, but whose deeds are not announced or mentioned for the whole world to know. You can say that Justice is one of those who work behind the scenes. He was a fellow worker with Paul and a comfort to Paul. And that's all we know about him. However, the Lord knows. The Lord has kept a faithful record of this man's life and ministry, and will reward him accordingly. And we are right now reading that record and learning also from his humble service in a very unknown way. And then now we have in verse 14a, the physician Luke. He was a very important man in the early church. He was a Gentile, yet he was chosen by God to write the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. He is probably the only Gentile writer of any book of the Bible. He was also a physician and was dearly loved by Paul. Even though Paul had the power to heal people, yet we find here Paul traveled with a physician. Luke joined Paul and his party at Troas. We know this because in Acts 16 verse 10, Luke the writer used the pronoun we. And so we know that Luke and Paul were party together in or at Troas. And then Luke traveled with Paul to Jerusalem, Acts 20 verse 5, and was also with him on the voyage to Rome, Acts 27 verse 1. So no doubt, Luke's personal presence and his professional skill were a great encouragement to Paul during that very difficult period. While God can and does bring strength and healing in miraculous ways, we see here God also uses the means provided in nature, such as medication. We had such an encouragement for us, for Carol and I, when we were missionary in Kenya, and we have the encouragement of our nurse, a certified trained nurse, in the person of Sister Quilling. And so our medical care was taken care of when we were there. And so we thank God for such people whom God sent to minister to us in one way or another. Luke also remained with the Apostle Paul to the very end. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:11. God used Luke to write the book of Acts and to give us the inspired history of the early church and the ministry of Paul. So Luke is a glowing example of the professional man who uses his skill in the service of the Lord and gave himself to wherever God sent him. He was a beloved Christian, a skillful physician, a devoted friend, and a careful historian. All wrapped up in one. And then finally, and then in verse 12 to 13, rather, we have a second group of the faithful. And they are the men who prayed. So we see a group of men who stayed, and now we see in our third heading here, the men who prayed. Verses 12 to 13. We have already met Epaphras at the beginning of this study. He was a man who founded the church in Colossae, and he had been led to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and then he returned home to Colossae to share the good news of salvation. It seems likely that Epaphras was also or the founder of the churches in Laodicea and also in Hierapolis. And so we ask, what motivated Epaphras to share the gospel? He was a servant of Christ. Paul called him a fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, like Paul, was constrained by the love of Christ to serve the Lord and to share this message of salvation to others. But he did not do it alone. Epaphras also believed in the ministry of the local church and in working with other saints and other co-laborers. He was not just a servant, he was a fellow servant. And one of the keys to the ministry of or the successful ministry of Epaphras was his prayer life. Paul knew about this because Epaphras and Paul were together most of the time. When Epaphras prayed, surely the Apostle Paul knew about it. So what were the characteristics of this man's prayer life? Firstly, we read in verse 12, he, a servant of God, saluted you, always laboring fervently. The word always. So he prayed consistently. He was a good example of Paul's admonition to us, continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2. Epaphras did not pray only when he felt like it, nor did he pray when he was told to pray, or when the other prayers of believers were praying. He was constantly in prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing, not only for himself, but more importantly, for fellow believers in Christ. And not only that, did he pray consistently, he also prayed fervently, laboring fervently. The word used here means agonizing. It is the same word used for our Lord Jesus praying in the garden in Luke 22 verse 44. He prayed fervently. And from this we get the impression that prayer was a serious matter with Epaphras. And this Greek word was used to describe the athletes as they give themselves fully to the sport. So the question we must ask ourselves, how is my prayer life? Do I pray fervently to the Lord? Not only for myself, but also to pray fervently for my fellow brethren. Not only fervently, in verse 12, for you. He prayed personally. Epaphras did not pray around the world for everybody in general and nobody in particular. He centered his intercession on the saints in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. No doubt he mentioned some of them by name. Prayer for Epaphras was not an impersonal religious exercise, for he carried these people in his heart and he prayed for them personally. And then in verse 12b, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras here prayed definitely for God's people. His great desire was that the believers in all those churches under his care, under his watch, that the believers might mature in their Christian faith. Paul used four significant words to summarize the prayer of Epaphras. And these four words also summarize for us the whole message and the theme of Colossians. The four words are perfect, complete, all, and the will of God. Or we just use the word will. Epaphras was concerned that this Christian know and do the will of God. But he wanted them to be involved in all the will of God. Not just in parts of it. All is a key word in Colossians, in the book of Colossians. And it is used over 30 times in this letter. He also wanted them to stand perfect and complete in God's will. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ can believers have this blessing. And Paul says already in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 to 10, and ye are complete in him. For only in Christ does the fullness of God dwell, and we who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed we are able to stand perfect and complete in Christ. And lastly, not only did he pray, definitely he prayed sacrificially. Verse 13. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Real prayer is difficult. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he sweat drops of blood. Paul had great conflict or agony as he prayed for the Colossians. We read this in Colossians 2:1. And Epaphras also experienced much distress in his prayer. And so what this means to us is that we must throw ourselves into our praying with zeal, with fervency and concern. If there is no burden, there can be no blessing. Someone rightly said, praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Let us therefore learn from Epaphras to pray constantly, fervently, personally, definitely, sacrificially. Epaphras was Paul's fellow prisoner, but even in confinement, in prison, could not keep him from entering the throne room of God and praying for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and praying that the work of the gospel may continue to flourish. And so, therefore he is a good example for us to follow. And then we have the third group of people. They are called, or rather, there's only one negative example, though Paul did not mention, but his name, and elsewhere in scripture, we know that this man, the man who strayed. So we have the man who stay, the man who pray, and then the man who strayed. Demas is mentioned only 3 times in Paul's letter. And these 3 references tell a sad story. First, he is called Demas, my fellow laborers, and is linked with 3 faithful men, Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. This we know from the early church father writing. And then he is also simply called Demas, and there is no special word of identification or commendation that we see here in verse 14. Paul just mentioned that Demas greets you. But the third reference tells us what became of Demas. This you see in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. And so at one point of Demas' life, or rather at one point of his life, John Mark had forsaken Paul, but he was reclaimed and restored. Demas, however, forsook Paul, forsook the ministry, left the ministry, apparently was never reclaimed. His sin was that he loved this present world, and so therefore let us take heed from Demas's example, not to set our affection on the things of this world. And so after conveying all these greetings from his friends and fellow servants, Paul himself sent greetings to the sister churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These people, they have never seen the apostle Paul, yet he was interested in them and concerned about their spiritual welfare. And so in verses 15 to 18, we see the final greetings from all these faithful believers. We know nothing about Nymphas except that he had a church meeting in his house, though nothing else is known of Nymphas, yet his faithfulness is seen in his willingness to offer or open up his house to the Lord's service for worship and the gathering of the saints. And this indeed is commendable and a good model for us to follow. And then in verse 16, we read that Paul was concerned that the word of God be read and studied in these churches. And the word there, read, means to read aloud. There would not be copies of these letters for each member. Elsewhere in scripture, Paul likewise taught the importance of reading God's word. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, give attendance to reading. And of course, that in that context, it means private reading. But then, here in verse 16, it is more referring to public reading of God's word, like what we do in our normal Sunday worship. And then verse 16b raised the question, what was the epistle from Laodicea? We do not know for sure. Some scholars think that the epistle to the Ephesians was this missing letter, but it is very difficult for us to know with certainty. This does not mean we are missing a part of God's inspired word. Some of Paul's correspondence with the church at Corinth, in fact, has also been lost. God not only inspired his word, but he also providentially watched over it so that nothing would be lost that was supposed to be in his word. So instead of wondering what this letter is all about or where is this letter that we do not have, we should be applying ourselves to what we do have that God has provided. And Paul's last words before his salutation are directed at Archippus as an encouragement to continue faithfully in his ministry. Was Archippus discouraged? had the Gnostic false teachers invaded his church and misled him? We do not know. But we do know that the ministers of the church, the pastors of local churches, face many problems and many challenges, and they carry many burdens, and they often need a word of encouragement. Paul reminded Archippus that his ministry was a gift from God. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And so it was God who called Archippus to the ministry, and so Paul reminded him of this honor, and therefore he was a steward of God, and who would one day have to give an account of his work. And since the Lord gave him this ministry, such an honor, the Lord will also help him to carry out in the right way. And on the part of the members, those of us who are not called, we have a responsibility also to pray for the ministers, to pray for those whom God has called to proclaim the gospel or to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to encourage them. After all, they are but just another sinner saved by grace. Ministry is not something that we do for God. It is something God does in and through us. And then we look at the word there, the word fulfill. Fulfill carries with it the idea that God has a definite purpose for his servants to accomplish. He works in us and through us to complete those good works that he has prepared for us. So of course, fulfill also parallels the theme of Colossians, the fullness of Jesus Christ available to each believer. We are able to fulfill. We are able to carry out the work of the gospel. We are able to minister to one another, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we all united in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, or rather filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the fullness, or we are filled with the fullness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in closing, we have finished our study of this book. Unless we make application, or rather practical application, of Bible doctrine, our study is all in vain. After reading this letter and studying it, we cannot help but see that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ all that we ever want or need. All of God's fullness is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been made complete in Him. And this should encourage us. Where we have fallen, let us repent and to go on living our short life meaningfully and purposefully as the Lord intended for us to live, and to bring glory to His glorious name. Why did Paul mention again of his imprisonment and mention it so many times, not only in this letter but in many other of his letters? Primarily because those bonds were a reminder of his love for lost souls, especially the Gentiles. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, Gentiles. Ephesians 3:1. Paul's bond or imprisonment were evidence of his obedience to the Lord and his willingness to pay or to sacrifice at any price so that the Gentiles may hear the gospel. And even today, we thank God for devoted Christians, faithful Christians, who are in bonds, who are in prison, who are persecuted because of their faithfulness to the Lord, and we ought to remember them and to pray for them. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Hebrews 13 verse 3. And so as we come to the close of this letter, we must remind ourselves that we are complete in Christ. We should be aware that any teaching that claims to give us, I'm referring right now to those false teaching that the church in Colossae face, any teaching that claims to give us something more than we have already, or rather we already have in Christ, it must be false. All of God's fullness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has perfectly equipped us for the life that God wants us to live. We do not live and grow by addition, but by appropriation, meaning to say, by making full use, good use of all the means of grace that God has given to us, and all the resources that God has already provided for us, and even through the encouragement and prayer of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and from those in the ministry. And therefore, we have no excuse, brethren, to say that I am not able to live my Christian life to the fullest and for the glory of God because I lack this or I lack that. No, the Lord Jesus, who is your Savior, you who are united with Him through the Holy Spirit, you are able to live your life to the fullest, meaningfully and purposefully for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. And so may the Lord help us to live as those who are complete in Christ. Let us pray. Our mighty God, eternal loving Father, we give thanks to Thee for what You have so graciously provided, bestowed, and given to each one of us, Your children. We thank Thee for our many spiritual gifts, the talents and the skill that we have through our learning. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the help of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and co-laborers in Your vineyard. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for those whom You have sent into our lives to help us, to encourage us, to comfort us, and to strengthen us. And we pray that You will continue to bind every one of us, Your children, in the bond of Christ's love, and not only in our congregation, but also, Lord, in the churches across every nation. O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to take heed of Thy word, of Thy truth. And Lord, indeed, grant us much grace and strength and the enabling of Your Holy Spirit to appropriate all that Thou hast so graciously bestowed upon us. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.